Happy Sabbath, everyone. Thank you for staying with us. This is what we call the divine service. But I want you to know the earliest service was just as divine. Amen. There is an attitude among us that the morning part of the Sabbath is holier than the afternoon. And so in the afternoon, we behave differently. But the Sabbath is holy from the very first second until the last. Amen. Are you with me? All of it is holy from sunset on Friday until sunset on Sabbath. And by the way, when the sun sets this afternoon and the holy day is gone, you and I are still holy people. Am I right? Amen. I don't mean to meddle in your business, but it's a spiritual gift that preachers have. They meddle. When the sun sets this afternoon and the holy day is gone, you still cannot do whatever you want because you are holy people. Are you with me? Amen. A holy person behaves in a holy way on what day of the week? Every day of the week. Are you sure you're following me? Amen. This is not my sermon. It just came to me. Too many Adventists are holy on Sabbath. And they're anything else during the week. A holy person is holy 7 days a week. Are you with me? Amen. Our theme is the cornerstone, and our subject for this afternoon, the law of God. Is it afternoon? Yes, the law of God. I have 12:30. What time do you have? Yes. Oh, it is. Okay, all right. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our loving Father in heaven, as we study your word, grant us your spirit. Jesus said in John 16:13, howbeit when he, the spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Please, God, if you do not guide us into truth, we will stray into error. Through your spirit, guide us into truth. And let that spirit speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, I got a call at home. A lady in somewhere in New York, and I was out of the country when she called, actually, so I called her back to find out what the call was about, and she was so happy I'd called her. She said, Elder Skeet, I've been listening to your DVDs and this and that, and I want your catalog. So I said, sister, I don't have a catalog. She said, send me your DVDs. I said, I don't have DVDs of myself, and I don't keep them. I go places, I speak, people record, they tape, they do whatever, and I just don't have anything. She said, I said to her, but I know some people who may have some information of me that I have done. So I told her when I get back into the country, I will give her the information. So I'm happy that my friends from American Christian Ministries are here with us, because I will get your information which I've lost and give it to her so that she can get your catalog and not only get my DVDs, but others through whom God speaks. So God bless American Christian Ministries for their faithfulness. When I get back, I will call that sister. She actually sent me money for the catalog, so I have to send her money back because I have no catalogs to send. But I will direct her to American Christian Ministries. All right. Our subject for this afternoon, the law of God. Let's go back to Genesis 2. I have discovered that all major biblical doctrines originate in the book of Genesis.
Amen.
All of them.
Amen.
Genesis 2, verse 17, we read that this morning. It was our opening verse, I believe. 16 and 17. Are you there?
Amen.
The Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, let's just stop right there. We commented briefly on the fact that God did not suggest, God commanded. Now, you must follow me. I want to reason with you. And usually when I preach, I hoop and holler. I don't want to do that today. I want you to listen and think. God issued a command. When Satan tempted Eve to act differently, what was Satan tempting Eve to do? Disobey God's command. Is that clear? Satan tempted Eve to disobey God's command. Sin entered the world when Adam and Eve accepted the word of someone other than God, and that word was to break God's law. You may say, come on now, preacher. How could Genesis 2:16 and God commanded the man, saying, how could that be God's law? It was God's law, and I will try to explain that. When Adam and Eve listened to Satan, they broke, among other things, commandment 1. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. How can I say that? If I were to ask you how many of you love Jesus, all hands would go up. I have never met anyone who hates Jesus. And we'll say that publicly. I never have. Everybody loves Jesus. And people conclude, because they love Jesus, so they say, that makes Jesus their God. Let me shock you and surprise you. Your God is not the person you say you love. Your God is the person you obey. Let me repeat that, Brother Joe. I don't think they got it. Your God is not the person you say you obey. Because it is easy to say. That's why Jesus said, this people come draweth nigh unto me, how? With their lips. Lip service is easy. And so your God is not the person you say you love. Your God is the person you obey. Now, let's see how that fits into Genesis 2:17 and Genesis 3. God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of a certain tree. They listened to the voice of Satan, and they devoured from that tree, and they sinned. They violated God's law. Now, let's try to understand how they broke commandment 1 by going to the book of Exodus chapter 4. Exodus 4. Our subject is the law of God. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. Chapter 4, we shall begin reading from verse 10. And the reason why I keep insisting that you think, if you do not think, you cannot understand the Bible. And if you do not think, the Holy Ghost cannot enlighten you. God does not work on an idle mind. Isaiah 1:18, the Bible says, come now, let us reason together. To reason, you have to think. Do you have Exodus chapter 4? Reading from verse 10. Now, in this chapter, God has called Moses. Well, he called it in chapter 3, actually. But he's giving him instructions now. In verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He gives God an excuse. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made God man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seen, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, verse 12, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. God has overthrown Moses' excuse about his inability to speak. God said, I made your mouth. I can tell you what to say. I will put the words in your mouth. Verse 13, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. He makes another excuse. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Verse 15. And thou shalt speak unto him, and do what? Put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will tell you what he shall do. Listen to verse 15 again. I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth. Finish that verse. And will tell you what he shall do. God is saying, through your mouth and other means, I will instruct you what to do. I will tell you, says God. Is that clear? I will tell you. Verse 16. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee, instead of a what? And thou shalt be to him instead of God. Now let's look at that verse 16 of Exodus 4. God is introducing a role play. You know what role play is? God tells Moses, you will be to Aaron as if you're God. And Aaron will be to you as a mouthpiece. In chapter 7, verse 1, God says, Aaron will be your prophet. Is that much clear to you?
Amen.
Let me say it again. God tells Moses, I am setting up an arrangement of responsibility between you and your brother. Because you said you can't speak. I wanted to use you alone, but since you gave all these excuses, I'll use your brother. Now, here is the arrangement, says God. Follow me. You are God to him. Now remember, it's a role play. You are as God to him, and he is as your mouthpiece. Now, question for you is, why did God tell Moses, you will be as God to Aaron? That's the question that has to be answered. Why? Why will Moses function as a God to Aaron? What did God tell Aaron that he would tell Moses? Listen to me carefully. I see you struggling to think. Listen carefully. Did God tell Aaron to tell Moses anything? No. Did God tell Moses to tell Aaron anything? Yes. So Moses was to do what to Aaron? Tell him what to do. Tell him what to say. Is that clear?
Yeah.
You're not convinced. I'm not convinced you're understanding me. But I can't stay all day. But let me say it one more time. This is critical to understand the message of the law of God. God told Moses, I will put words in your mouth. You will put words in Aaron's mouth. So that Aaron will only say what? What you tell him, and Aaron will only do what you tell him. In that sense, you're God to Aaron. Are you following me now?
Yes.
Then who is a God to you? Someone who tells you what to do, tells you what to say, gives you instructions, gives you commands, but you've got to add something to that, and you obey. Let me say it again. Your God is that power that tells you how to live your life, and you live it. Which means your God could be materialism, but you say you love Jesus. Because instead of supporting the work of Christ, you spend it on clothes, houses, land, rings, cars, whatever else. Your God could be materialism while your lips say, I love Jesus. Because it is not Christ telling you how to spend your money. It is not Christ telling you how to spend your time. It is not Christ guarding your romantic relationship. It is not Christ telling you how to use your time. It is some other power, even though you say, I love Jesus. Understand me clearly. You can say you love Jesus from now until doomsday. Your God is the power that tells you what to do. And you do it. Now, with that understanding, we go. That's why Jesus says, if you love me, do what I say. That's your God, the one you obey. Now, we go back to Genesis 2. Who said, don't eat of that tree? Who said, eat of it? To whom did they listen? Who was their God? For a time, yes. Are you following me?
Yes, amen.
And I pray God gives me simple words. Ellen White says, where there's simplicity, there's power. I don't want to be fancy. She said, never choose words that give the impression you're well learned. Don't do that, she says. So I want to be as simple as dirt. Let me ask you a question, but don't answer me. Who tells you how to live your life? You know, in the judgment, many people will come to God and say, Lord, have we not prophesied? And in thy name have done many. And in thy name have. Yes. They will say that. I called your name. When Aaron bowed to pressure and built that, not built, but he said, when he made it, but he said he threw the gold into the fire and out came a little cow. That's what he said. When we try to explain our sin, we really say silly things. But he dedicated that day to God. Exodus 32, 5 and 6, or 5 to 7. He dedicated a day of idol worship to God. So what came out of his mouth was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But what he was doing was Satan, Satan, Satan. I don't care what you say, and I don't mean to be respectful, I just want to be direct, not waste your time, don't waste mine. I don't care what you say, I'm watching what you do. By the way, parents, you can shout from now until doomsday again to your children, they're watching what you do. There are many children just waiting to be 18 to say goodbye to this church because of the hypocrisy they see in their homes. Their parents say one thing, the children see something else. And what you do drowns out what you say. Children do not learn by what you say. They watch what you do. And so God said, thou shalt not eat. Satan said, eat. The God, the one they listened to, that was their God. Listen to me carefully. The power that directs your life is your God. You have to ask the question, and I have to ask for myself, what power directs my life? Why do I do the things I do? The law of God. Satan attacked the law of God. When Adam sinned and Eve, they developed a carnal nature. What is the carnal nature? Paul has a very succinct description in Romans 8. Let's go there, verses 7 and 8. Romans 8, 7 and 8. Our title is very simply, The Law of God. Romans 8, 7 and 8. Do you have that? Some of you are still looking. This is a Seventh-day Adventist church. You must find the books of the Bible quickly. Do you have Romans 8, 7 now? The Bible says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Go on. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8 said, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's examine verse 7. Because the carnal mind has enmity against God. Is that what the verse says? Okay, look at the verse again. Because the carnal mind is enmity against. What does that mean? The carnal mind, from top to bottom, in and out, all it is hatred of God. That's all it is. Not it has hatred, it's suggesting it has other things. The carnal mind is enmity. That's what it is. When you look at the carnal mind, you look at an enmity. But what is the basis of that enmity? The verse goes on. Because it is not subject to the law. What does subject mean? What does it mean? Are your children subject to the laws of your home? What does that mean? What does that mean? They are under the power. They respect, they obey, they live by, someone said, committed. The mind of a sinner is not subject to God's law at all. The verse ends by saying, neither indeed can be. Give me one word for that. Begins with an I. Impossible. Are you listening to me? The carnal mind cannot keep God's law. But where did the carnal mind come from? Tell me quickly. Ah, yes. I was hoping you'd say Adam so I can correct you. The carnal mind, this opposition to God's law did not originate with Adam. It originated with Satan. So Adam took on the mind of the original rebel. Let me say it again. opposition to God did not originate with Adam. It began with Satan. That is why, you know, the mind of a sinner and the mind of Satan are the same. The only difference is it is more intense in Satan than it is in us. And the reason for that is he has more power to express the carnal mind than we do. But the mind of a sinner and the mind of Satan are the same. Let's look at that differently as we continue the law of God. 1 John chapter 3 verse 4 says, verse 8, he that committeth sin, go on, is of the devil. Are you looking for it? All right, I'll let you find it. We're in Romans, now we're 1 John. Just find Revelation, then come to Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. That's probably easier for you to find it. 1 John chapter 3, reading verse 8, do you have that now? The Bible says, he that committeth sin is of the... What does of the devil mean? I heard it. Belongs to, a product of, he comes from. You know, you have children? Your children are of you. Are you with me? No, you're not with me. It's my fault. It's my fault. Let me try to make it clear. How many of you have children? All right. How many children do you have, sister? Two, they are of you, am I right? They came from you. They have your genetic information. So they look like you. They are of you. Listen to the Bible. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, in other words, John has gone way past Adam. Way past Adam. Because when Adam sinned, he took on the mind of the original rebel, Satan. Of course, he repented, don't misunderstand me. Adam will be in heaven. But sin originated with Satan. The mind that rebels against God originated with Satan. When you and I have a rebellious mind, we are sharing the mind of Satan. Now, the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 10, let's go there quickly. I want you to have these verses, but I don't want to take a lot of time to let you find them. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 20, reading verse 10. Let us find out what will happen to Satan. Revelation 20, verse 10. Do you have it now? Yes. Do you have the King James Version? Yes. Read with me. And the devil that deceived them was cast where? Into the lake of fire. How will he die? By burning. Is that clear? Yes. Why? Look at verse 15 of Revelation 20. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All sinners will be cast into the lake of fire. Are you with me? Yes. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. The angels that sinned, 2 Peter 2:4, will be in the lake of fire. Meaning, Satan, fallen angels, lost humanity will all be the same place, right or wrong? Right. And what's the punishment? Death by fire. They receive the same punishment. Why? Because they've committed the same crime. Sin. Opposition to God's law. Same punishment, same crime. Satan doesn't go one place and a sinner goes somewhere else. All in the lake of fire. Why? Because they have done the same thing. That rebellious mind that Satan has was passed on to Adam when Adam listened to Satan through his wife as a satanic agent. The mind of Satan, the mind of a sinner, listen to me carefully, is a mind opposed to God's law. If that is clear, say amen. Amen. You must understand, this is foundational. Sin is opposed to the law of God. The issue is the law of God. But our theme is the cornerstone, the foundation stone. The law of God only has beauty and meaning as it reflects what? Jesus Christ. The law of God has beauty only as it reflects Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Satan's attack is against Christ personally. He focuses on the law because the law is the way we're required to live, by the law. The issue is the law of God. Now, listen to a statement from Ellen White. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 49, paragraph 1. Please write that down if you're writing. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 49, paragraph 1. Listen carefully to this powerful statement. You ready? God placed man under law as an indispensable condition of his very existence. I know you didn't get it. I know you didn't. Let me break it down for you. Listen to the words again. God placed man under law as an indispensable condition. What does indispensable mean? Necessary and no discussion. As an indispensable condition of his very existence. Now, existence is different from living in a certain sense. In other words, is this table existing, yes or no?
Yes.
Is it living?
No.
No. Is there dirt outside?
Yes.
Is it existing?
Yes.
Is it living? No.
Huh?
So God isn't even getting to the level of actual life. He is saying to exist, you must be controlled by what?
Law.
Is it entering your heads?
Amen.
What I'm telling you is heavy stuff. I've never preached this before anywhere, I don't think. But I want to challenge your thinking, you see. Let's forget life. Let's think of existence. You see that table? Is it liquid, solid, or gas? Which is it?
Solid.
Are there laws that affect how solids behave, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. If those laws cease to exist, that table what? Ceases to exist. It cannot exist unless it is controlled by law. Now, once I say, let's forget the laws that guide actual life. Forget that for a minute. And that affect us, the highest expression of God's creative power, human beings made in his image. Let's forget that for a while. Let's go to the very foundation. That stone you kicked when you were on your way to church can only exist because it is affected by law. When men or women dive deep depths and they come up too quickly, what do they suffer from? The bends. You know what the bends refers to? Oxygen or nitrogen in your bloodstream, that does what? It expands. Because gases are controlled by laws. Everyone, right now, wherever you are, take a deep breath. Now, in your lungs, it has gone through the lungs, through the various larger, vessels, down to something called the alveoli. Now, between that and the vascular system that comes to your lungs, where the blood comes, there is a transfer and a transformation, an exchange. The oxygen you and I took in must now be transferred where? To the blood. So that the blood can take it where? To the cells. Are you following me? This is going on now. Now, the laws that guide high pressure and low pressure must apply in order for that transfer to take place. If those laws don't function, oxygen cannot get to your blood. There is no aspect of existence not controlled by law. Airports at high elevations tend to be longer than airports at lower elevations. What did I just say? The higher up you go, the longer the runway you need. Now you take off from Denver, the plane has a greater distance to get off the ground than if you take off from, let's say, Detroit or some low-lying airport. You know why? Because the higher up you go, the thinner the atmosphere is. The more spaced out the molecules of air are, it is more difficult for the wings of the plane to bite into the air and grab and move. Now, at a low level, the air is denser. The molecules are closer to each other. It's easier to take off. It is easier to take off when it's cold than when it's hot. Because when it's hot, the molecules, again, they disperse. When it's cold, they cluster together. Are you listening to me? every aspect of existence is controlled by law. Now, the Bible says, the heavens declare what? The glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Meaning, creation expresses God's goodness, his glory, his love for design.
Amen.
But the highest expression of God's glory is found in what part of creation? Mankind. Mankind. Now, this is the level where Satan attacks law. At the level where God requires the clearest expression of his glory or his character. Are you with me? At the level where his creation was deliberately designed to reflect him, let us make man in our image, says God. He did not say out of the stars. He didn't say, let there be stars in my image. No, let mankind, so that we, by deliberate design, were to reflect God's glory more than any other aspect of God's creation. Is that clear?
Amen.
And it is at that high level that Satan attacks law. And the highest expression of God's law is the Ten Commandments, because they express moral law. It is at the level of moral law that the character of God is most clearly seen. Yes, you look at a flower and you learn something about God, but the flower will never tell you keep the Sabbath. The flower will never tell you thou shalt not commit adultery. It can't. So the lessons nature teaches are sure, but they're limited. Now, the greatest expression, leaving aside Jesus, that's us, by the way we live. So the universe can see God. Jesus Christ came to show us how that should be done. It is at that level that Satan launched his attack against law. Let me tell you something. You know, Paul said in Romans 7:10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. What do you mean by that? Now, there are people who say the law can't give you life. That's true. The law doesn't save you. But let me ask you this. Is God's word living? Is it a living thing? Yes or no? When Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. Is that true? Yes or no? Yes. How much of the Bible is life? All of it. Are the Ten Commandments part of God's word? Yes or no? Are there life? Yes or no? Yes. They are life for the obedient person. They are life for the person who is saved in Christ, whose mind has been transformed. The law of God cannot save a sinner. It can't save a saint. But it is the law that expresses the life you live. Because violation of that law is what? Death. Then by the principle of opposites, living in conformity with that law is what? Life through Christ. Let's come back down again from mankind down to dirt. The only way to exist is to be under some form of law. So when you oppose law, what are you opposing? Life. Give me another word. Existence. You are opposing the very concept that anything can exist when you oppose law. I am a black man because my father and mother were black. You know that's a law? It's a genetic law. Why are you laughing? It's a genetic law. You look at my father's picture, you look at me, you see two people. Same thing. Why? The laws of genetics. Now, I may be seeming to overstress law, but I can't overstress law. I really can't. Not for this sermon. Because there's something I'm going to get to in a minute. Everything and everyone except God falls under law. Only God is above law. Let me explain that. Can you cross an elephant with a horse and come up with a living thing? Why? Two different species. Are you with me? Can you cross a lion with a tiger? Yes. But are they the same family? Yes. What did the Bible say? Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth after his kind. Leopards, lions, tigers, they are the same family. There's a law that says that. But there is a law that says a horse and a dog are not in the same family. So if a horse and a dog were to mate, you do not have a living thing. Are you with me? There is a law. Now, in order to create them, you have to be free from law. Because law restricts you. Law says you can't do that, you can't do this. Are you following me?
Amen.
If this is too deep for you, tell me, and I'll preach a Mary Had a Little Lamb sermon. In order to create, listen to me, you must be free from the restriction of law.
Amen.
Only God can create. There's a law, I think it was mentioned first by this fellow called Antoine Lavoisier in a reign of, what was it, Louis XIV of France. He was a tax collector, he was a chemist, something else. He said, matter can neither be created nor destroyed. Now, all scientists accept that. Now, that is true until you come to God. Here's what he means by that, for those of you who are not scientists. If you take this table and you burn it, what do you get? Ashes and the release of some gases. The table has changed what? Its form. But the physical part is now ash. Some gases have released. So whatever the table was made up of still exists in a different form. You take that cup of water my brother used and you boil it. You boil it long enough, what's left in the cup?
Nothing
you can see. What has escaped to the atmosphere? Vapor. Yes. It has changed its form. And so the water cycle, here comes the river. The Bible says all the rivers flow down to the sea, yet the sea is not full. From whence they came, thither they return again. That's the water cycle. Here comes the Amazon. It flows down into the Atlantic. Then the sun shines fiercely. The water evaporates from the Atlantic. Up goes water vapor. It goes up, gets a certain height, condenses. You see the cloud. The wind comes and blows the cloud all the way to Ethiopia. Then what falls? Rain. And then if the cloud blows, if the water gets somewhere in some high elevation, it turns to ice. So the same thing becomes solid, liquid, and gas. It's ice, it's water, it's vapor. But it still exists. So there is a law, listen to me, matter can neither be created nor destroyed. That's a law that restricts everyone who is not God. Now, God is God because he can function outside the law. I don't say he can be immoral, he cannot. God can decide, let there be, and the thing just comes.
Amen.
And then he puts that under physical law. Are you following me? So Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You only understand that by faith. I'm talking about the law of God. So when a man opposes law, he opposes the very concept of existence. Now Satan opposed God's law. That opposition to God's law has trickled down from Satan's original rebellion. It is with us today, and it will be the issue in the last days. Whose law will we obey? The law of God or the law of man? Now, I read for you this morning, Acts of the Apostles, page 68, paragraph 2. Thus saith the Lord is not to be set aside, for a thus saith the church, or a thus saith the state. The crown of Christ is to be lifted up above all earthly crowns, diadems. Law. All the angels are happy in what they do now because they function within the law of God. In Psalm 103 verse 20, go there with me. Psalm 103 verse 20, our subject is the law of God. Psalm 103 verse 20. Do you have it? Just flip to the middle of the Bible, somewhere to the left or right, you should see Psalms. Psalm 103, verse 20. All right, the pastor has it. Which member of his flock also has it? All right, sister, all right. Let's read together. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, go on, hearkening unto the voice of his word. The Bible says the angels, the most powerful of them all, they obey God's commandments. But why is Satan attacking the moral law and not the laws of physics, even though there's a connection? Because the law, is everyone okay? All right, just a disturbance from the other side. But he won't overcome. Christ is here. He wants you to understand what I'm saying. He cut the mic earlier today, and now he's causing a little earthquake. But don't worry. The moral law and the physical laws are connected because they're from the same source. What's the source? The Creator. That's Christ. Are you with me? So when Satan attacks the moral law, which is his target, Satan is attacking the standard that God has for the whole universe. Let me explain. Let's read 1 John 3:8 again. I just said, when Satan attacks the moral law, he's attacking the entire intelligent universe. Let me show you what I mean. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Do you have it? Let's read together if you have the King James Version. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now, when Satan sinned, he broke the law, because the Bible says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. 1 John 3:4. Listen to the words again. Whosoever. Who does that include? Does that include angels? Yes. Listen again. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Now, 1 John 3:8 says Satan sinned. What did Satan do? What did Satan do when he sinned? Transgress the law. You're not thinking. Let me try again. What is sin? In Faith and Works, page 56, paragraph 1, Ellen White writes, that's the only definition for sin given in the scriptures. Are you with me? Amen. I spoke too quickly. Let me slow down. Faith and Works, page 56, paragraph 1, Ellen White writes, this is the only definition for sin given in the scriptures. So when you read the thought of foolishness is sin, I think it's Proverbs somewhere, that is an example of sin, not a definition. Are you with me? Amen. An example and a definition are two different things. If I were to ask you, what is a horse? Or what is an animal? You say, an animal is a horse. You're right, but you've not defined for me. You've given me an example. If you were to say, an animal is an organism that takes in materials, creates its own energy, then, you know, reproduces, and that's a scientific definition. But if I ask you what is an animal, you say a horse, you are right, but you've not defined, you've given an example. So the thought of foolishness is sin is an example, not a definition. There is one definition for sin, the transgression of the law. Now, let me ask you again, when Satan sinned, what did he do? Transgress the law. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Am I too hard on you? Am I too rough on you? Okay. I want you to think. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, do you have that? If you have the King James Version, read with me. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, what did the angels do? They? What did they do by sinning? Transgress the law. A different law? Same law. Now let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Do you have that? Romans 3, 23. You all know that verse. Amen. Let's say it together. For all have sinned. Stop. Let's say that differently. For all have transgressed the law. That's right. That's perfectly correct. All. Satan, the angels, mankind. Now, Satan, highest being ever made, he broke the law, so he sinned. The angels, all levels of power and authority that followed him, they broke the law, they sin. Mankind, we break the law, we sin. For the entire universe, sin is the transgression of the law. Let me say differently. You cannot sin unless you break the law. That is for the entire universe. Amen. So that when we say the Lord's Prayer, say it with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. You say to rest. Stop, 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 stop. Thy will be what? Where? How? Now stop. What does that mean? You and I have said the Lord's Prayer how many times in our lives? Listen to God's word again. Thy will be done on earth. Who lives on earth? What kind of people are we? Sinners. Weak. The flesh. Corrupt. Jesus says to us, weak, corrupt sinners, I want you to obey me. How? How? The way I am obeyed in heaven. Now, when the Bible says heaven and earth, it's a reference to everywhere. Are you following me? Everywhere, heaven and earth. There is no place outside of heaven and earth. Everywhere in the universe, with all its billions of galaxies, there is one standard of right living. And what's that standard? The law of God. Planets where people have never sinned, they have one standard of righteousness, the law of God. And the only way they can sin is to violate the law of God. So when Jesus says, thy will be done, how do I know he's referring to the law? Because the law of God is his will. Psalm 40 verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And the reason why he delights to do it, we delight in doing anything that's in the heart. That's why we tell people, do it with all your heart. It's a prophetic statement about Christ, which tells us when he came to this earth, he would love to do his Father's law. It would be in his heart. That's the Father's will. Let me give you something else to think about. I don't mean to crack your brains, but listen. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, go on, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But it is also the whole duty of angels. Because God requires of them that they keep the same law. The whole duty of man and angelic beings and those on unfallen worlds is the same. Live in conformity God's law. Listen to me. God does not have another standard. And he proved it when he sent his son. Jesus lived by the same standard. Our subject is the law of God. Now, it's a universal standard. Sometimes I preach this sermon, I call it one size fits all. Now, when Satan attacked the law, he was attacking what part of heaven? All of heaven. Wherever there were intelligent beings, Satan was attacking by attacking the standard. Listen to me. If you undermine the Constitution of the United States, how much of this country are you undermining? The whole country. Each state has individual laws, am I right? But the Constitution is for how many states? All 50. In Michigan, my state, we have a law called the Move Over Law. If you're driving down a highway and there's a policeman giving a ticket, you must move to the next lane. It's called the move over law. You can't drive in the lane right next to the policeman. You must move over. Now, I understand you don't have that law in West Virginia. So states have different laws, but the country has one constitution. If you understand me, say amen. There is one constitution for the universe. What is that constitution? The law of God. Ten commandments. Make sure I'm still on. Yes. I've told you a lot of things. Are you following me?
Amen.
The issue is the law of God. And as Seventh-day Adventists, you must understand that. But I took it one step further. The issue is the law, because the law is a reflection of what? The righteousness of Christ. So that Christ, Satan's attack is against Christ. But the way to attack Christ and hurt him is to attack his law. And he attacks the law in our lives. So when Satan gets you to break one of his laws, his ultimate target isn't you. You're not that important. It is Christ. Because the Bible says, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. There is a law that connects Christ to his creation. When you hurt a member of the church, you know you've done it to? Do you know who you've done it to? Christ. You know what Christ says? Vengeance is mine. Look, think twice before you hurt people. Are you with me? Because Christ says, you do it to them, you've done it to me, and vengeance belongs to me, and Christ knows how to pay out vengeance. Are you following me? So that Satan carries out his violence against Christ through us. Any of you, you've got a little baby. All right, here's a little baby. Is that your baby? If I were to come up to you, and who would you prefer me to slap, you or your baby? No, answer me. You, fathers, you carrying your little son on your shoulder, you're so proud, he has your name, John Jr., and someone walks up and slaps that little five-month-old baby. You finish it. You would have preferred what? If the person had slapped you. Now, apply that to Jesus and the Christians, his children. When Satan gets us, when he does things to us, it hurts Jesus. It hurts him. Don't think you and I are Satan's primary target. Satan's target is Jesus Christ. But Satan was cast out twice. He can't get back up there. He can get to us. And he gets us to live outside of the universal standard of righteousness. That is God's law. The issue is the law. Satan hates God's law. Let me extend that. Satan hates the concept of law. The carnal nature not only hates God's law, it hates law. Let me give an example. How many of you like people to tell you what to do? Be honest with me. How many of you? Huh? Aren't we quick to say, who do you think you're talking to? You can't talk to me like that. There is something in us. We hate it when people tell us what to do. And we only take it from our supervisors because they pay us. We are quick to say, who do you think you're talking to? You can't talk to me like that. Wives tell their husbands that and vice versa. That is a function of the carnal nature that hates to be told what to do. What Satan wants is chaos. Are you with me? Disorder. Disintegration. And a cessation of existence. It may not be what he wants, but that's what he's going to get. That's what you're heading for by attacking the law of God. Ellen White says the physical laws are sacred as the moral laws because they have the same source. The Creator. The law of God. When Christ comes back and makes this world brand new, will we still keep the law? Amen. Yes. Standards of righteousness will always exist. As long as there's existence, there must be law. And as long as there are people in the image of God, there must be the moral law. We must ask God, help me to love thy law. And so the Bible says in our scripture reading, Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now pause. Pause. Think. What does perfect mean? No error, without fault. The Bible says God's law is perfect. When you change a perfect law, have you done the law a favor?
No.
How can you improve something perfect? Then how can you change the Ten Commandments? Are you with me? Any change makes it inferior. And that is what Satan wants. So Satan has gotten into mankind to change the day of worship in a perfect law. So he sets up his own law and invites us now. You live by an inferior standard. Are you following my reasoning? Are you sure? The law of the Lord is perfect. That's how much God thinks of you and me. He gives us a perfect standard. You have children? You said yes. They're in school? When they bring, okay, those of you who have children in school, measure your hands. Okay. They bring home a grade report, all F's and G's. Do you have a party? Do you call the prime minister? Do you call the mayor of, Flat Rock? What's it, Lost Rock? What's this place called? A little town somewhere. Lost Creek. Okay. Do you have a party in Lost Creek? But you try to keep it quiet. When he brings all A's, you wear a t-shirt. My son is an A student. You put a bumper sticker. I've seen them. My child is an honor student. Have you ever seen a bumper sticker, my child fail every class? You'll never see it. You cannot see it. Now, what am I saying? We have the very highest standards for our children. Yes or no? Yes. Now, is God a parent? Yes or no? What standard should he have for us? The highest. And the highest is his character.
Amen.
He says, that's your standard. Live like I am. You can't be God because God can't be created. But you and I are required to be God-like. Godly? Satan says, no. I'll give you another law. I'll make some changes so that they look alike. Then when you follow that other law, in whose image are you working yourself to be? Satan. My brothers and sisters, the law of God expresses the very life of Jesus Christ. The law of God expresses righteousness. Righteousness is not a quality you get among many qualities. Righteousness is everything a person can ever be. Let me say it again. Righteousness is not an individual quality separate from holiness and justice and decency. Righteousness refers to everything Christ requires of you and me in our lives. So righteousness is a life. And it is the life of Christ, which is lived out in us through faith in the Word.
Amen.
And the agency of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are other lives that are lived out in people. You go through any major city, the inner city, and you see little brothers playing basketball. Am I right? Playing basketball. And they're playing and they're playing and they're working on their slams and they, you know, 360 and the reverse. And they're working on it. Why? Who's living in them? Kobe Bryant. No. I am serious. Who's living in them? Kobe Bryant. Name another one. LeBron James. Huh? Dwight Howard. Is living in them and affecting their behavior. Einstein is not living in them. They don't spend that time in the physics book. Are you listening to me? You go to some other city and they're little boys with hockey sticks. How many black hockey players have you ever seen? Do you ever see black boys playing hockey? They don't see black hockey players, so they don't play it. So hockey players don't live in them. But you go to the little white boys and they see, well, that guy's gone now, Dwayne Gretzky or whatever. Who?
Crosby
lives in them. Ovechkin lives in them. So they're playing it. Now, this is a reality. I'm not joking. Now, you see Jesus and the life he lived. By the Spirit of God, that life comes into you. And it's not hockey or slam. It is the Word of God. It is right doing. It is righteousness. It's decency. It's holiness. It's living for the kingdom to come. It is glorifying God in the life, because the life of Christ is in you.
Amen. Amen.
The only thing you slam dunk is Satan. It's a life. Years ago, I was a little boy, and in my church there was an elder. He died decades ago. And when he preached, he never opened the Bible. When I say never open, he had it open. He never looked down. I was a little boy, 12, 13, and I watched this fellow. He never knew the effect he had on me. I would watch this man as a little boy, and I said, And I said in my heart, I want to do that. In a certain sense, that elder lived in me. Are you following me? A little boy came to me in Kenya, Nairobi. Last year I was preaching. And he observed how I was preaching. 12, he came to me. And you can see he was burdened. He came, he said, Pastor, his head was bowed. He said, I am determined to memorize the Bible. Pray for me. And he was sitting, and I, my heart just melted, this little boy. He said, he looked so frustrated, he cannot memorize the Bible. In 5 minutes, he said, pray for me, Pastor. I am determined to memorize the Bible. And I prayed for him. Because in some way, I started to live in him. Jesus Christ. That's why I said to you, it is not who you say you love. It is who you obey. Jesus Christ, when he comes into your life, he gives you a law-abiding heart. Amen. A law-loving heart. And so you say, like Jesus said in prophecy, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. God's law is within the heart of every angel in heaven. God's law is within the heart of every being on planets where no one ever sinned. Ellen White said she visited those planets. She was taken there by her angel or her guide. And she saw these people, majestic, beautiful, no sign of sin. And she said to them, how is it you live such happy lives? You're so majestic. Everything is fine. She said, they gave her one answer. Strict obedience to God's law.
Amen.
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I say to you today, in the presence of a holy God, Satan's attack is against God's law. Because the law reflects Satan's enemy. What is the name of Satan's enemy? Christ. When that law is passed, requiring worship a certain way, the same way Nebuchadnezzar did it, you and I must be prepared to stand for God's law, which is saying stand for Christ, even at the expense of life. Let me say it again. Even at the cost of life. There are men and women giving their lives in Iraq and Iran. Some of them for causes they don't understand. But somebody said, charge, they charge. And the man to my left, he sees that guy shot down, he keeps charging. Because he has denied self. Are you listening to me? He has denied self. And so he charges through a hail of bullets. God says to you and to me, charge. Defend my law. First in your life. Then by teaching it and preaching it. Charge, says God, in a hail of satanic bullets. And if you get killed, you have been killed for my law as Jesus died for righteousness. There are people who are dying for sex. They risk AIDS and they practice unprotected sex. By the way, the only safe sex is sex according to God's word. And I'll leave it at that. Let me say it again. Safe sex is sex according to God's word. Not sex with a condom. A condom can't protect you from hell. Are you listening to me?
Right.
Safe sex is sex according to God's will. That's why Mary said to the angel, be it unto me according to thy word. The angel said, you'll be pregnant. She said, what? I don't have a man. The angel said, God will do it. Then she said, okay, the only way I can be pregnant is by God's word. Be it unto me according to his word. So I'm saying to you and to me, reminding myself, let us be willing to lose life for that which is right. People lose their lives to sell drugs. Men play football, they risk being paralyzed. Are you listening to me? They risk broken this, broken that every year. What are the statistics? All kinds of major injuries. Why? To play a sport. There are people who see a high mountain, let me jump off that mountain for no reason. They risk their lives to climb Everest. So risking life is not a strange concept. Every time a woman gets pregnant, she risks her life. Are you listening to me? And women risk it over and over. And men are happy to contribute. So don't tell me you don't understand risking life. You can die in childbirth. And every year in the United States, women die in childbirth. That does not stop them from getting pregnant. What's stopping you and me from making God first to the point of really being willing to give up life? That's why Jesus said, if any man will come unto me, let him do what? Deny himself. Jesus did that. And so today I ask you, will you not ask God, Father, help me to live my life by your law, which expresses the life of Christ. Help me to live by your law, because your law is an expression of the life of Christ. How many of you will make that commitment today? Help me to live by your law.
Amen.
Stand up with me.
Amen.
We'll pray. I have another question to ask you. It's very simple. Listen carefully. If you know there's something you are doing that is wrong, stop. Let me say it again. Some aspect of your behavior is outside of God's law. Stop. The Bible, God is so merciful. God gives you an option. You can stop or I can stop you. Have you ever noticed the Bible always tells people, humble yourself? Ellen White says, never ask God to humble you. Because if you pray that prayer, when he does it, you will not like how he does it. Do not ask God to humble you. Humble yourself now. My call is, if there's something you're doing in your life, you know it is wrong. It is a sin. I'm asking you as your brother in Christ, a fellow sinner, stop. If God stops you, you will regret it all your life that you didn't stop yourself. Stop. Sin has no benefits. Is there someone doing something he or she knows is wrong? You need to stop. And you'll say, Lord, by your grace, I want to stop today. God bless you. Bless you. Something. I don't care what it is. Maybe stinginess. It doesn't have to be murder and rape. Something. But you know it's wrong. You keep doing it. God bless you. Hands down, heads bowed. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come to you. We thank you today, God, for your holy law. It's a law of life. It condemns only the sinner. It does not condemn the person who is in Christ. I ask you now, dear God, forgive our sins. Those of us who have been deliberately sinning, but our hearts have been touched, we've raised our hands to say, we want to stop by your grace today. Give us that grace. Give us that power, because Satan wants to change our minds. Father in heaven, help us to understand when we oppose law, we oppose life. We oppose existence. There can be no existence without law. There can be no life without law. Law is a blessing, dear God.
Amen.
And the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the highest expression of the character of Christ. Here, Father, give us a heart that loves your law, that we may say as Jesus said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Please, dear God, touch every listening heart, Father. Let these messages transform our lives through the work of the Spirit. Let us grow from this point ever higher, higher, to the ideal which is Jesus Christ. Use our lives to inspire others. Give us hatred for sin and love for righteousness. I offer this prayer from my heart in Jesus' name, that all God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright
2010.
All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.